Well, like the flower before us from the Anna Forman Memorial, it says Beloved Mom on it. You moms are beloved. I want you to know that this morning. We're so thankful for you. I don't know anybody that isn't thankful for their mom. I don't think I've ever known anybody that isn't thankful for their mom. And I'm also thankful for all of you women. And I'm going to talk about that today, but I'm going to talk about it from the standpoint of a black background, okay? Now, whether you know it or not, diamonds are viewed best, and when you go in the diamond store, probably you don't go there, I don't, but if you go to the diamond store, you'll find diamonds are displayed against a black background because that's where they're really seen in their brilliance. And a holy, righteous woman, mother, is seen best against a dark background, and we got lots of dark background today. I know that everybody here is probably aware of what's come out on the news about the Supreme Court is trying to deal with the issue of abortion. And so I went on the news, which I rarely do, by the way, to see what's going on. And I'd heard that through the old grapevine. And what I saw was a bunch of people just arrayed continually that were about to lose their minds over this. And they were showing, and the headline in one particular portion was, "Thousands March Against the Supreme Court." And one picture particularly stood out to me. It was a picture with, you could see all kinds of people in the background, but there was this one person in the front who was a woman dressed unbecoming, and she had one arm up with a fist in the air, and the other one had a sign that said, "My right." And she was screaming, so all you could see was mouth, screaming at the top of her lungs. And from some of the others that I saw, what happens in between the screaming and some of that was some profanity and other things that were going on because people are really upset about this. Now, I thought to myself a few years ago, and I'm really dating myself, but hey, you know that there was a fellow named Norman Rockwell who used to paint what he called Life in America. And you'd have all these really neat scenes of people in front of drugstores or cowboys or parades or whatever. And it would just do your heart well. Can you imagine the scene that Norman Rockwell, who's now deceased, of course, would paint today in what seems to be typifying American life? As someone said years ago, you've come a long way, baby, but not necessarily in the right direction, right? Well, let me ask God to help us. I want to talk to you mothers and moms and women and someday going to be women and all of us, really, because all of us men and boys and girls are engaged in this whole life of living for Christ. Living for Christ. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank you so much that you are God, and there's no other, and that we can come and worship you, and we can be in your most holy word, and we can look at what your mind is, Father. You have given it to us in your holy word. Father, help me to present that, not my own thoughts, but your thoughts, Father. By your Spirit, guide and direct the things that are said here, and may they have an impact on us as we seek to live in a time of great difficulty that is contrary to the things of you. I pray you'd bless every heart here, that you'd make us receptive to your truth. And Father, we especially thank you today for moms and for all the women, Lord, that you have given in our life and how special and needful they are for each one of us. We praise you on their behalf and ask your mercy to them. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, every thinking Christian should see the evil stranglehold that our society is bringing and functioning against God's clearly delineated design, both for men and for women. And all of us really have two options. We can succumb to that. That is, we can kind of cave in or go along with. Or we can think and live as God says. And in doing that, we're going to be like, frankly, like Lot in Sodom. A righteous man there who the scripture says, Peter says, that every day of his life he was vexed in his spirit. Well, brother and sister, if you're not vexed in your spirit about the fact that 70 plus million babies have been put to death, that's hard to comprehend for me. I hope it is for you. And that's the society that we live in. And only knowing and living God's word and understanding man's love of darkness and incurable devotion to sin, and with that seeing God's judgment, can we comprehend or deal with all of this. I can't. And we as Christians must have no part in that. We are to be salt and light in the world. We are to be holy before the world, regardless of what the world brings, to serve Him and to speak His truth. And Deuteronomy 22:5, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but all, beyond all the incredible craziness in my book of this day and the sort of insanity that's going on, is this idea of cross-dressing and transgender stuff and people choosing what sex they want to be and pushing that even down into the school systems. And on top of all of that, laws have been and are being written to promote sex change, transgender lifestyles, homosexuality, and to prohibit those opposing that on the basis of Scripture as criminals. So much could be stated of this incomprehensible evil. But I do believe we see the work of Satan most dramatically and effectively in such areas to convince people somehow or another that it's their right to usurp what God has commanded and God has done into such a degree as this. And we are, of course, in the last days. And this is an exhaustive, vicious, satanic scheme. I want to begin today, and I'll ask you to turn there, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we want to look at God's glory for mom. Ephesians 5, and beginning in verse 15. That starts in a generic way here, but this is what the instruction that God would give that unlocks our thinking and our action. Notice what he says. He says, therefore be careful. This is Ephesians 5:15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And by the way, that man there, you could put it in people. That's anytime the scripture uses men, it means mankind. It means it has to do with all of us. Because a little bit later, he goes to verse 22, and he's going to give all the segments, and he uses wives, and he talks to them. So he's talking about all of us are to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of our time, because the days are evil. how we conduct our life, how we honor God during our time on this earth. There's nothing more important than that. And by contrast to the evil, God has designed proper living and revealed that living to us what He expects of us in His holy word. And with that, He has designed mom's role, and hear me on this, please, that cannot be improved upon. It cannot be improved upon. Now look with me at verse 18, what it says there. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here is a metaphor or an example that he uses of something physical that we can equate with. When a person is drunk, they are living out of control. And that's why there's accidents, and that's why there's foolish things done, and people injured, and people hurt, perhaps even killed, when someone is drunk. And this drunkenness he's talking about here is living recklessly, and that's what people that are living outside the will of God are. They are living reckless lives. And he says, but be controlled, be filled with the Spirit, which means controlled by the Spirit. Everyone is either controlled by God, by the way, by being in His Word, or controlled by Satan, who is the god of this world, and their own natural proclivity that they have because men love darkness rather than light. Do you recognize that about yourself? That's why we are sinners. That's why we need a Savior. Because we have that tendency within us to move into the darkness, not into the light. God must deal with us by His Spirit. And He does that through His precious Word. In fact, the parallel to this passage is Colossians 3:16, where Paul says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. That is to be filled with the Spirit. So as we focus upon moms, this is so important for you. To be filled with the Spirit. So that the Word of God will dominate your life. And you will respond obediently. And in so doing, that is to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture. Now, whatever we're going to do in terms of our Christian life must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so that means that if we're neglecting God's Word, then a life pleasing to God just won't happen. It doesn't happen automatically. What happens automatically is all the foolishness and all the wicked things that instead go on. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. The essence of a person's value in life is their testimony. And moms, that's where I'm going today, is what is your testimony and your influence, which is so powerful because of the position you're in. And where there's a life devoted to the Word of God and obedience to it, there is love and thankfulness and faithfulness, and it's going to come oozing out. It's going to pour out all over the place. And that's what he's talking about here in conversation and what we see against what we see of those that are in the unrighteous camp that are expressing themselves in all manner of evil and wickedness that they don't even recognize nor understand. But if you have God's Word and you're in it and you love God and you love truth and you're seeking to be holy and righteous before Him, you're going to be different. You're going to be contrary to all of that, so that others will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, and you're going to be an encouragement to those around you. to live successfully before God is simply a question of, am I committed to the Word of God and obedience to the Lord, and then can thereby influence the others that are around me? And from this text and principle, just we quickly snapped at here, flows the instruction to the wife, which is found in verse 22, to the husband in verse 25, to the children in 6:1, and to parents in 6:2. But I want to focus on moms and women this morning. Now, we're living in an era when girls and women are particularly being pressured. I don't think like any other group. And they're not being pressured in a right direction. I'm not saying everything about it is wrong, because Satan likes to mix in a little sugar here and there, and he does that, and he does that quite handily. But the general situation and this pressure is away from God's design into something contrary to the Holy Scriptures. So in my first outline piece there, it's God's designed role for women. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, where we just read, and the very beginning when God created women. And it's so important to understand this, and then that begins to lay a foundation for everything else. Genesis chapter 2, and then verse 18 beginning. It says, "Then the Lord God said," and he's talking among himself here. This is the triune God. "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." It's not good for man to be alone. That was his evaluation, his perfect evaluation, I might say. Because man by himself is, guess what, fellows? We are incomplete. Eve is essential. And Eve is still essential to this day. It's not good for man to be alone. And we look down at verse 20, and he says, "The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field." That was real nice. It's nice to have animals around you and other beings or creatures and so forth. But there's not found a helper suitable, not for Adam. Suitable is an important word. There's not someone that can really help him like Eve will help Adam, and like we need the Eves today, because they complete, they complement, they add to, they are a blessing. Now, I'm talking about the godly. We're not talking about Jezebel here. We're talking about the godly women that are in Scripture. When you open the pages of Scripture, it's like lights shining in your face. And that's what we want to be here, ladies, girls, mothers. We want to be women of faith whose light shines so brightly. And by the way, God designed women purposely for this role. That's what I believe it means to be suitable. You're God's intelligent, glorious design. He knew what He was doing, and no one should attempt to change that. Is that not what we're doing today? Yes, we've been tinkering with that, and more than tinkering, pushing it and pressing it and trying to reshape it in every conceivable, possible way. And may I just point out that Adam didn't need a competitor. He needed a completer. He needed a completer. And there wasn't any other creature that could come close to do that. Now, flip with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to be keeping your fingers busy today. I'm sorry, but I think it's necessary. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7. In this context, Paul is talking about making a point of the order in worship and what God expects for His glory. And notice in verse 7, He says, "For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God." What we should be concerned about in our worship, everything that we do, whether we're in the scripture and teaching or preaching, or whether we're worshiping him around the Lord's table, whether we're singing hymns, whatever we're doing, our concern is, are we pleasing to him? That's the issue. And there's this delineation that God wants to make between the sexes, by the way, for his purposes. He's the one that designed that, not you or me or the society that we have, any of that. He says here, "For the man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." The glory of man. Her role, she represents man, being made for man. She is unique and special, and she has the role to express for mankind honor and dignity. And she expresses, let me just say this clearly, the best of man. The best of mankind is what I mean by that. Now, if you're a man here and you don't understand that, there's something wrong with you. Thank God for women. And so, not going back there, but back in Genesis 2:24, in this completion, God performed the first marriage, and thus the family was formed. And then later came the births, and we could say that was the first Mother's Day. And we thank God for moms, which, by the way, none of us would be here, man or woman, if it wasn't for mom. Praise God for his design and completion. Now flip over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a pastoral epistle. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at beginning at verse 9, because this is specific instruction for their God-designed roles for women, a pattern in her attitude and her role according to God's will. Here it is in relation to the testimony of the church. And God has purpose in everything that he demands and requires as God. Likewise, he says, "I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments." Now, this is how a woman should pattern her attitude and role. And a careful study of this text means that extremes are to be avoided. The word modesty is used here, and the idea is to dress, and this is particularly focused on worship, using good sense to not bring inappropriate attention to self, to not be a distraction. Now, instead of that, the idea here is the emphasis is going to be on good works and doing God's will. And that's not just for women, that's for all of us, but women have a particular role here. And he says that in verse 10, "But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness." And then he says, beginning in verse 11, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. In the service of the word and worship, a woman is to be a listening learner and not a teacher." This has a direct relationship to her role of submissiveness. In fact, he says here, entire submissiveness, which is the word for control, the same word that is used elsewhere for control. And because the focus of worship is Jesus Christ. In fact, keep your finger here, but go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 14 to 18. Here is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, which was all disorderly, and he says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. It has nothing to do with inferiority. Here is what he's talking about. It has to do with role. It has to do with God's order. And he goes on to talking about it. The foot says this, and I'm not as important as the hand. The ear says this, and so on. And he gets down to verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Look forward to chapter 14 and look at verse 34. Here's a hard one for some people in this day and age. Verse 34 of 14. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law says. And look down at verse 40. And he says, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So anything else, the idea here, is really displeasing to God. He is the authority. And so back in our text of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, he says in verse 12, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, he gives explicit instruction. Has nothing to do, again, with inferiority, knowledge, ability, or in any way that a woman is inferior to a man. In fact, Galatians 3:28 speaks of the fact that women are sharers, all of us, equally in the great salvation that God has brought. This has to do with God's designated role, His purpose, and His order. Now, the idea to exercise authority is to dominate or master, which is forbidden. Now, consider for a moment how important it is to follow this. And I know this is not very friendly, and some of you are thinking, where is he going with this? I'm just simply trying to explain the scripture, and bear with me here. We're going to get there in a minute here, all right? I'm trying to explain the scripture. Christ Jesus, of which we are all to follow and be like, followed the Godhead order. He repeatedly said when he came, I didn't come here to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that will that he followed took him to the cross because he followed God's perfect will and design. And you see, that is what God requires of us who claim him also to be his children. And so, beginning in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, he gives explanation. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. God, through Paul, gives this explanation. Why this order? It fits with God's original intention before the fall. As we had just read, that Adam needed a helper. He was to lead, she to follow. But he doesn't stop there. He goes to after the fall. When we're at verse 14, he says, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Eve was deceived. Adam chose to obey. Excuse me, to disobey. Eve was deceived. Adam chose to disobey. And the point of that is Eve stepped out from leadership under Adam, and Adam disobeyed in his role as leader by following. And by the way, the scripture by Paul in Romans 5 says that in Adam all die, not in Eve all die. Adam is the responsible party here because they both broke order. But Adam deliberately sinned and cast the entire human race into this great, great, significant, incredible difficulty that we are in this sea of sin and wickedness. And then we get to verse 15. He says, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, there's a whole lot said there. But this preserved is sozo, which is the same word for salvation. And in the King James, it even says salvation. It's translated salvation. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about if you're preserved in your salvation. It's talking about it means deliverance. And obviously here it's referring to the context, the two big issues that are alive there. First of all, Eve led the race into sin. There's a terrible stigma associated with that. She was deceived, but she led the race into sin because Adam followed suit, and that's huge. And secondly, her role is to take a submissive position, which she did not take. The second issue is huge in our so-called rights-minded society. I hope you see that. Now, how is she to find deliverance from this stigma? Well, she finds deliverance in doing what God's will and purpose for her is, and the great value that she brings because she has such influence. And you see, that was started right there at the beginning. That influence was so significant that she led Adam into sin, who cast the entire race into sin. He's the accountable party. I hope you see that. And today, ladies, there's nobody that has a greater influence. And what he's saying here is that the preservation or the deliverance from women in particular is in bearing of children. And in the bearing of children, there is the home environment of which all Scripture always points women to, that home environment, which fits in with this helper suitable for man. Because that's the most important place of significance, of influence that there is in the world. As the home goes, so goes society. And you see, that deliverance is this deliverance from this modern day idea that women, you don't have any value if you don't act like men. That is so wrong. That is so wrong. I want to read you a quote that you may have seen the quote in the bulletin by Wesley about how valuable his mother was to his upbringing. But let me read what Spurgeon wrote. "I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon my mind as the instruction of my mother. Neither can I conceive that to any child there can be one who will have such influence over the heart as the mother who has tenderly cared for her offspring. A man with a soul so dead as not to be moved by the sacred name of mother is creation's blot. Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother." Beloved, that's preservation. That's deliverance. That's showing your significance in the influence that you have in this helper suitable for man. And so I want to branch into the next topic here is God's unique abilities given to women. Let's expand on this, of this mankind's completion, going back to the Genesis 2:18, not to turn there, but a helper suitable. Now, obviously, men cannot conceive children. Even the doctor can't take care of that with these change operations. That just won't work. And so they're absolutely essential. And we all exist by God's wisdom through mom. She is God's instrument of our physical creation in that sense, okay? And Adam and Eve bore children, and thus the initial formation of the family and procreation. But notably, God knew what man would become in sin. And of course, if we took the time to look in Genesis, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, the world in sin is so deplorable that God must move in a flood to destroy all mankind. And just listed in chapter 5 before that is Lamech, one of the most godless men that could ever be seen. Knocking women around, hateful, angry, a murderer, all of that. Lamech, a tyrannical, nasty brute. And then, of course, what we have in Scripture and often see is people like Abigail, who melted David's heart from doing something he shouldn't do. And what women do is aid men in calming down. The Scripture says, Romans 3:15, that men are swift to shed blood. And there is a sense of compelling, gentle grace and softness designed naturally by God in women that's uncharacteristic of us hard-headed men. And it's used repeatedly in Scripture as an example. I'll just get you to turn to one. Look at 1 Thessalonians with me, chapter 2, as you can see this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is using this as an illustration. When he came to the Thessalonian church, he says in verse 7, "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Paul lived as Christ, and yet he uses this picture of a nursing mother as an example that could only be presented by a woman of Christ-likeness in that sense. This is a God-given ability and quality, a tendency absent in most men. You think about here, he's talking about having a baby and nothing like it. I can't comprehend the pain and hardship. And I've seen my wife, bless her heart, go through that several times, and many died in prior times, and you know that. Yet despite the pain and danger, despite what women go through when the baby's born, no one's more tender. No one's more concerned or loving. The nursing mother here is that picture who tenderly cares. And it's an analogy of Christ's relationship of love for his church. Now, all of humanity is to reflect the image of God. And we are to be like Christ. We are to show the character of God. But women are gifted in a way to show that gentle, concerned, loving, gracious aspects of God's care better than any man can. And that's why it's used here to illustrate that. Now, women, God has equipped you and made you and designed you for this calling. You have special abilities of which we thank God for. And that's why I started with the picture, I hope it's built in your mind, of a woman screaming for her rights, marching down the street, rough as a cob, whatever you want to call it. I don't even know what to call it. But that's not God's model for women. We have come a long way, baby. So go with me to God's model for women. Let's go back to the pastoral epistles and to Titus chapter 2. And I'm just going to quickly go over this. Here, Paul gives a breakdown between older women and younger women, and really and truly, except for the teaching part of it, you can see how all of this fits with all women. And he says, beginning in verse 3, older women likewise. Now that likewise there has to do with in verse 2, the older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. So are the older women. That's the likewise. are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, reverent in behavior is the idea and fear of the Lord, measuring all attitude and activity as first priority to please God, right? That's what that's about. Before I start to do anything, and that should be whether I'm a man, a woman, or whatever, what does God's Word say? What is what God wants me to be and to do? How do I fit with God's will for me that He has revealed? That is so very important. And He says here, reverent. And you know the idea of reverent is a particular relationship with God in such that I'm more concerned about what He thinks than what anybody else thinks anywhere. My connection to my life and how I live and how I think and what I do is all about my reverence to Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And fear is closely connected with my love relationship with Him. It has to do with my understanding of who He is. He's God and I'm not. He's calling the shots. He's the one that's going to judge me and you. And all of this life is a proving ground for that. As we said earlier in looking at Ephesians, that we are to redeem the time, be careful how we walk, etc., etc. Now he says not gossips. It's the idea of malicious slanderer, accuser, same word used of Satan. And it's the idea of tearing others down, the opposite of helpful love and compassion. Now, some of these things should be obvious, but isn't that what the world is doing right now? I mean, my goodness, it's just rampant. Destroying each other, destroying others. If somebody has a different opinion about anything than me, I'm going to run over them. Tearing others down. Not enslaved, and that has to do with alcohol or drugs, but the idea is not to be mastered by anything. Not even be mastered by a certain mindset unless it's the mindset of Christ. And he says, here the older woman should be a template for the younger woman. And this is a chief issue, a chief purpose. Passing down Christian graces. Now, I don't know where you draw the line of older women and younger women anymore. I'm too old to know. But isn't it a blessing to be around godly women? And if you get around somebody that's real seasoned in the things of God and has been walking with Christ for years, that's who you want to rub shoulders with. And ladies, make your friendships with older women that can help you and guide you in the very things that Paul is talking about here. And he says, teach. And that's a compound word here. It's only found here. And it's a teacher of good, not only by teaching by from what I say from my mouth, but by my example of living a testimony. It's not the same word for teaching in some sort of a teaching office in the church. It's teaching by who you are, that the radiance of your presence, because you've walked with God, you're a person of prayer, you're a person of the Word, you're a person that's following Christ, is seen in you, and you radiate that truth better than somebody just talking about it even. That's the influence that you see. That you have teaching by word and example, and with emphasis on what follows. In verse 4, he says, so that you may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Boy, now there's a novel idea, isn't it? I thought you were supposed to love your career and your rights movement and your whatever. I don't know. I can't even think like that. I'm sorry, I can't. But encourage them. It's the emphasis on a right perspective, pointing to what God would have a person do. And the woman's influential power here is in her character of testimony, her usefulness before God. She's a model of Christian virtue, a testimony by example. And the latter part of this, to love their husbands and to love their children, they're devoted to their care. That's their sphere that I was speaking of earlier, that they're preserved from that stigma. That's the value. God started it, didn't he? A helper suitable. That's exactly what that is, you see. A helper suitable. That's their particular role. And sensible here. He uses some adjectives that are just really profound. To be sensible, he says, pure. How far removed has some of this stuff gotten from sensible? It's the idea of temperate and self-controlled, not frazzled and angry and flying off the handle. I don't know about you, but I can hardly go to the grocery store. There isn't somebody having a tantrum somewhere. Pure. Hagnos is that word. Innocent and modest. A picture of virtue and grace. Oh, how wonderful that is. And he says, workers at home. Workers at home. Now, what is the primary focus? And what is more important than the home? Nothing. And the principal person that keeps the home and keeps it from exploding and going crazy or whatever it is today in this crazy society that we live in, is mama acting like this? And you see, that's where the emphasis is. Now, if we took the time to go to Proverbs 31, we would find that the expanse of that home has a broad perimeter. She was out doing all sorts of things, but her ultimate focus and emphasis was back to making sure that everybody was cared for in the home base, the children were taken care of, and that's why it says there, they rise up and bless her. Because she's this godly woman. I hope you see that. So these are the requirements to not give the enemy an occasion to do his dirty work in my life. And he goes on to say here, kind. He says, kind. That's agathos, beneficially keeping the home peaceful, marked by kindness. And women are suited for this, certainly more than the men are. And subject here, he says, as well. Subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's the order of things again. And that's the instruction, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 5 as well. And when things get out of order, they get unbalanced, you can't improve upon God's direction, can you? It's not possible. Now, we talk a lot here about sanctification. Ladies, this is a snapshot of your sanctification. Living to be Christ-like in the role and the order that He has defined for you. And that is where we see a bearing of such significance and importance. Now, we have some ladies in this church right here that are just like this. Wonderful. Oh, I'm not saying any of you are not moving in the right direction. That's not my point of this. I'm just trying to keep us all thinking the way God thinks and on the right path that God has us on. And so I know I need to quieten down and close up here. So let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 1. And let's look at Mary. And this is not Mary as has gotten skewed by what some have done to worship Mary and all of that. That's not appropriate at all. Mary was a sinner just like all other ladies. She just happened to be blessed to be chosen of God to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man Savior. Now, why did God choose Mary? Well, I think it's seen in regard to what she says in the Magnificat. Let me just look at a couple of things. Luke 1:48. Here's Mary speaking. He has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. This humble state. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't seek to be something that you're not. And that goes really for any of us. What are we? We're all dirt. We need God. We need His righteousness. We need His transformation of heart. We need the love of Christ in us. We need to be worked over and called what's called the new birth. And all of that. And ladies, here is one that you see has her head on straight. Humble state. And she had a humble state. And she knew she had a humble state. And there's not a person here that we shouldn't, as in our relationship to Almighty God, recognize that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things, and the things that are not. If we're special, it's because God made us special, not because we're special in and of ourselves. That's so important, I think, to understand. And she says here, bond slave, which you know is doulos. And it's truly translated correctly. It's a love slave, or one that is by choice a slave of God. And this means, this is Romans 12:1 that was mentioned this morning. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And you see, that's true with each one of us and who we are called to be in this world by God Himself. Someone committed to live their life and the role they have without reservation and live for God. And that is to be contrasted with the selfishness of the unsaved and the mindset that is so presented to us every day in living color, contrary to God. And so, by contrast, I want you to just see here from the lady with the poster to the humble state of Mary, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a contrast and a gulf there that is so wide. And that's what ladies, women, moms, you are to be before God. Christ Jesus says, he that loses his life for my sake finds it. And her attitude is, call me blessed, because she is a blessing. She was a blessing. And it's the highest calling of womanhood to be a biblical woman doing the will of God. I just want to close with this statement. You know, in the scripture, in fact, I think I one time did a message on that. 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, for men to act like men. Now, there's a lot of stuff there in that. Men act like men. May I challenge you, women? The converse of that, women, act like women according to God's word. Nothing more beautiful than that. You're beautiful anyway, but you're even more beautiful when you're doing God's will and you're radiating that will to others. That's God's glory for mom on this Mother's Day. Let me pray, please. Father, thank you for the moms that are here. Thank you for the ladies that are here. Gracious Lord, when the contrast with the society in which we live, these are hard things, and it's almost like we're trying to swim upstream. But Lord, help us to understand that your word is beautiful and wonderful. It's not detrimental. It's what we need to be. Help us, Father. Help us to follow you. Oh, I pray for every mom here, every little girl that's going to grow up to be a mom, every woman here. Oh, Lord, help them that we might see Jesus Christ in them, that they might exemplify the beauty of your work in their heart and in their life and in their mind and in their actions. We praise you for how you have sovereignly and wonderfully by design fitted all of these things together for your glory. Oh, we relish in that, gracious Lord. We praise you for your kindness to us in that regard. And we pray to thee in giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.